And so begins the Song of Songs. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine, pleasing as the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. How right they are to adore you. Dark am I, yet lovely, daughters of Jerusalem. Dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's son was angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I had to neglect. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? If you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. I liken you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariot horses. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh, resting between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. How handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming. And our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars, our rafters are firs. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women. Like an apple among trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, by the gazelles and by the doves of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires.
Thanks, Jules. How's everyone feeling? Excellent. Bit of love poetry. Well, before we start, if you've got a physical Bible in front of you, then that's great. Take a pen or a pencil and scratch out the words every time it says she or he or friends in the passage. They're not actually part of the Bible. They're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they get in the way. They're unhelpful. So just as a heads up, I'm going to pray before we dive into the beginning of this remarkable poem. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thanks for all of the Bible, particularly this bit. Pray that you would help us by your Spirit, the one who inspired these words, to take them to heart. Help us see what you would be saying to us through them. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but Korean drama, K-drama, it's quite a big thing. Yeah? Who's watched? Who watches K-drama? Yeah, got a few hands. Everyone know what I'm talking about? Yep, it's a lot of interest in K-drama. With TV series like Descendants of the Sun, who's seen that one? Oh, yep, okay. When Life Gives You Tangerines. Yeah. King the Land. Well, we certainly got a big taker of K-drama. Part of the attraction for many is that these K-dramas are quite chaste. You know, compared to the overtly sexual Hollywood counterparts, K-drama is all about the slow burn journey of emotional intensity and unspoken gestures where holding hands is a big deal. Which is why I was a little bit scandalized the other night, as I just happened to notice a quite passionate kissing scene in a K-drama that someone in my house was watching. Because we all know where a passionate kiss ends, don't we? Or where it leads. Or should lead. Which is kind of where the Song of Songs unapologetically takes us. particularly this first bit, which starts with the desire for passionate kissing and then some. Now, you might be thinking, why would this be in the Bible? And why would God think this is worth us thinking about? Surely we could stick to more chaste parts of the Bible. But that would be to miss something of the passion of the one and only God of love who inspired this part of the Bible, Song of Songs. We can trust him as he speaks to us through this book, particularly as he tells us what love is through it, that it is intimate and physical. And that this is a love that we're actually made for, a love we're to long for, a love that ultimately will only truly be satisfied in him, in Jesus. Which we're going to see in the passage today, firstly, as we see the wisdom of physical intimacy. Then the desire and the frustration of it, to finally the proper timing for it, so that we might see that we can fully enjoy it ultimately in Jesus. So, first up, the wisdom of physical intimacy, which we see the with the author of this song, or who this song is attributed to. So we read it right at the beginning, Solomon's Song of Songs. Now, this poem, this Song of Songs, it's probably not written by Solomon, actually. It's Solomon's song in the sense of the ideal that he represents. You see, in the history of Israel, King Solomon, he became the figurehead of the golden days, right? Famously, God gave Solomon great wisdom and wealth and success. The nation flourished. It was the golden age. And so to attribute anything to Solomon was to actually to elevate it to an ideal. Like the book of Proverbs as being the book of wisdom, although full of stuff from other people, other wise people, it's still said to be of Solomon. It's the wise man. He's the archetypal wise man. So also with the Song of Songs, that it's linked to Solomon makes it the wisdom on love. Wisdom that comes in a song and a poem. That's how God gives it to us. Interesting, right? A poem with three main speakers, a girl of the fields, a shepherd boy, and those around about them. A poem that's actually heading somewhere, from desire for physical intimacy to frustrations, to final climax, to afterglow. That's the direction of this poem. However, as a poem on love, this poem actually reaches beyond the sexual. Right at the end, it talks of this love of being of God himself. So in chapter 8, verse 6, we read, "For love is as strong as death, jealousy as fierce as the grave. It flashes, its flashes are the flames of fire, the very flame of the Lord." The love of the Song of Songs is as strong as death. It's the very flame of God. Intimate physical love is of God. And death can't beat it. Which is wild, if you think about that. Because I suspect our universal experience with loved ones that death always wins. Right? No matter how much we love them, or they us, death beats us. A while ago, before a funeral, I saw the body of a woman that had been prepared for viewing. They'd done a really good job on her, except for a bit of a false eyelash that I noticed was slightly misplaced. Irrespective, although her body was there, she wasn't. The spirit God gave her, he'd taken away. And so how is it then that we can cherish physical intimacy as something of the hope of eternal life with God? How is that possible? Well, it's a hope the Song of Songs sings on again and again and about, a hope that's full of wisdom on the goodness of physical intimacy and the rightness of actually desiring it. With this opening section as case in point, the girl kicks us off, speaks of her desperate desire for intimacy and laments the frustration of not having it. So verse 1, we read, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love, or better, in the Hebrew, love-making, is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Her desire is for her lover, his lips, his love-making. She wants to be intoxicated with him like wine. She wants him, fantasizes about him, his mouth, his caresses, all that he is, alone in his chambers. And those around her, verse 4 again, they rejoice with her. He truly is desirable. Who wouldn't want to be with him? But there seems to be a bit of an unspoken doubt there. You know, does he want her? And maybe it's that doubt that makes her look at herself, you know, with a little bit of hint of insecurity from verse 5, saying to those around her, the daughters of Jerusalem, I may not be as fair as you, as those who don't work outside, out in the blazing heat, but I'm still lovely in an exotic way, in a way not many usually see, like Solomon's tent curtains. Stop staring at me then, you know, like the sun does every day to burn me. It's not my fault anyway. My grumpy brothers make me work out in the sun. I don't have time to get all dolled up. That's basically what she's saying. But then she turns her attention back to her lover in verse 7, asking where he is. You know, her shepherd boy, so that she can be alone with him. She wants him, but does he want her? Yes. Verse 8, he replies, if you don't know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep. Graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. I liken you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariot horses. And not only does he invite her to join him, he calls her his darling, his beloved. He praises her beauty and her desire and fantasy as a result. It's stirred afresh, imagining him as her king in verse 12 and spending the night with her like a pouch of myrrh between her breasts in verse 13. And then they take turns, as we read earlier, adoring each other's beauty. But it all gets a little bit too much for her. And in chapter 2, verse 5, she says this, strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm faint with love. She's sick. She's sick with love. It's better actually translated, sick with love. She's delirious with desire. She's so aroused, it's making her sick. A sickness to be cured only by his embrace. And at no time is this desire seen as a bad thing. A sickness to get over. In fact, it's celebrated, right? There seems to be something very right about wanting to love and be loved intimately and physically. Even when, particularly when, I suspect we're not. Now, this seems to be something our world has no problem accepting. Every other popular song celebrates physical intimacy, right? Like the popular Olivia Dean singing, there's no need to hide if you're into me, because I'm into you quite intimately, and maybe one night could turn into three while I'm down to see. Sounds a little bit like the Song of Songs. Except unlike the exclusive lifelong union of marriage that the Bible, and we'll see the Song of Songs itself, promotes, instead the world sings, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Which is something we all rightly tut-tut at church, right? Yeah, of course, the Bible's very clear. Sexual intimacy is for one man and one woman in marriage till death. But it's also pretty clear, the Bible's pretty clear here in the Song of Songs, that the desire for sexual intimacy is a good thing. It's not something dirty. Like we have to apologize for bringing it up in conversation, let alone in a sermon. Like it's a distraction from more spiritual things. So maybe it's okay for us in church to talk of sexual desires. Maybe that's okay. To encourage those who are married actually to desire their spouse or their spouse to be. To encourage those who are of us who are married or soon getting married to celebrate the desire for each other, to remember that desiring intimacy with each other is a good thing. It's a good gift from God. And for those who are married, it's a good thing to be working at, to work at being naked and not ashamed with each other, of working at being vulnerable, of delighting in each other, of being delighted over. And for those who've been married for a bit, maybe this poem will be a prompt to walk down memory lane, you know, to remember those early days, how you couldn't keep your hands off each other, and stir desire for each other afresh. Because desiring physical intimacy is wise. And encouraging that desire in marriage is a good thing. But what are the proper time for it? You know, for those who are dating or single or widowed or whose marriage is hard or who are incapable or sick or have been misused and abused. You know, apart from rubbing salt into the wound of what they don't have, what does the Song of Songs have to say to them? Well, I think verse 7 in chapter 2 is very timely. It's a refrain, kind of a chorus that gets repeated throughout the song. As the girl gets sick with desire, she turns to those in her community and she says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires." She's basically saying to her community, promise me you won't toy with the desires of love. Love is such a powerful emotion and carries such enormous power. Don't mess with it. Don't misuse it. Don't encourage something you shouldn't when you can't stop it when you start. You know, we all know where a passionate kiss is meant to go. So be careful with the affections and the desires of the heart. Don't stir up passions and desires you can't or you shouldn't satisfy. But let's face it, our broader community, the world that we live in, it's pretty cruel to all of us in this. Constantly arousing sexual desires in its songs, in its films, in its TV series, in its ads, all day, every day, promising satisfaction and fulfillment in physical intimacy, however you can get it, but most of the time delivering it as a cheap dopamine hit through one screen or another. A counterfeit of the very right and the very good thing of being naked before your spouse and not ashamed, as Adam and Eve were. Indeed, when you cast our minds back to that, as God was creating the world, after each day he saw what he'd made and he said it was good. Except when he came to Adam, being alone, it wasn't good. So he made the woman. The two were united. They became one flesh. They enjoyed sexual intimacy and it was very good, according to God. You see, there's a real deprivation then for those who, for whatever reason, can't or don't experience this. Doesn't mean they're less than those who do. After all, Jesus, he never married, and he was no lesser a human being for it. He was completely whole and fulfilled as a man without sexual intimacy, but he willingly gave that good thing up to serve God in the way that he did. It was a loss to him, and so it is to others. As such, we should be sensitive, more sensitive to each other, to those who likewise, perhaps through little choice of their own, don't or won't get to enjoy the intimacy of a lover in marriage and have to live with that desire unmet. It's interesting, in verse 7 there's a bit of a play on words with the gazelles and the does. On the one hand, they allude to a woman's sexual beauty and lovemaking. But on the other hand, the Hebrew for gazelles sounds like, well, it sounds identical to the word hosts in the title, Lord of Hosts. And the phrase, does of the field, that sounds very similar to another phrase, God Almighty. So unlike the world then, the community that the girl is charging not to toy with the desires of love, not to play with the feelings of desires, is a community that's willing to swear by the God of love. Which, if that's to be us, to swear by the God of love, not to arouse or awaken love until it so desires, to not only encourage will look like not only encouraging those who are dating to be careful, knowing where a passionate kiss is meant to go, but to be sensitive to those who ache with the pain of unmet or broken desires. Not pass over them or avoid them, but acknowledge them. Acknowledge the pain and the loss. The pain of those who want love but can't find it. Of those who've been misused and abused. Of those who've perhaps lost their lover perhaps years ago and still ache for them. Of those who desire what they can't have. Let's not toy with each other's hearts and hurts. Not dismiss our unmet desires as a lack of spiritual maturity, or invalidate our longing as an unhealthy obsession, or critique our interest in physical intimacy as, I don't know, base or irrelevant. But in and by the name of the God of love, let's talk about intimacy with each other. Listen to each other, our desires and our disgusts, our hurts and our fears when it comes to love and to intimacy, and point each other to the only one who can truly satisfy our desires for intimacy. Because even the best sex in the best marriage, as good as that is just a shadow of what it is for all of us in Jesus, as the Apostle Paul can write. This is remarkable. He says, he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Now look here, quoting from Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. The intimacy of a husband and a wife becoming one flesh, you know where it finds its fulfillment? In Christ and his people, his church. That's where true intimacy is found. For all of us. Not sexually, but certainly physically. Which started when God kissed us in Jesus. An old wise dead dude saw this in the verse, you know, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth from Song of Songs. On this he says of God, the Son is the mouth who gives the kiss, and it is the human nature which is assumed that receives it. The kiss, in which the giver and receiver are one, is the one person constituted of both divine and human natures, the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. What a happy sign. And what a wonderful condescension in which not lip is pressed to lip, but God is united to humanity. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That God, in taking on flesh as the man Jesus, who loves us to death and beyond, that's God kissing humanity. See, we may yearn for the passionate kiss of a lover, but the passion of God in Jesus is a kiss beyond thrilling. A kiss he's already given us. And if we've received it, received Jesus, in the words of this song, received the invitation of our Shepherd King, who shows us the way to him forever, in spite of our insecurities, we can be sure he loves us and wants us. God's kiss in Jesus tells us so. There's these popular videos at the moment of best friends, you might have seen them, where one of them decides to kiss the other just out of the blue, not letting them know. Yeah, they're just best mates. And it's interesting that 9 times out of 10, the one being kissed kisses right back, even though they don't know it's coming. Desire begets desire. In the same way, if God's taken the initiative and kissed us with Jesus, and we've received the kiss, we'll want a kiss back. We should expect our desire for more intimacy to grow, and for there to be something of an ache, something of a frustration, until we're satisfied in him. As the Bible goes on to say, Paul says in Corinthians, For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened in this body because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Those who've received Jesus have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, like a pouch of myrrh between our breasts on our hearts. A deposit guaranteeing what's to come, right? Who teases us, makes us groan in this mortal body, groan in longing for the day we're clothed with our heavenly dwelling, the day that we have eternal physical intimacy with God. As the Bible says, our citizenship is in heaven as we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. See, one day God will return bodily from heaven as the man Jesus, raise us from the dead bodily, transform the bodies that we have now to be like his own, never dying, never sick, never suffering, glorious body, so that we might enjoy being physically and intimately with him. So that we might embrace God. Can you imagine that? Literally touching God. Embracing him. Because that's our future in Jesus. When we'll have the pleasure of satisfying our greatest desire for intimacy, embracing Jesus, God himself, in the flesh. In the words of the song, his left arm is under my head and his right arm embraces me. Thank God for the Song of Songs. For the wisdom it speaks of physical intimacy, the rightness of desiring it, the ache when it's unmet, of the proper time and place to have it in marriage, but that it can only be completely satisfied by the love of God, the God of love. The God who's kissed us in sending his Son as the man Jesus, who stirs our desires for him by sending the Spirit into us like a pouch of myrrh in our heart, and who will raise us physically from the dead as he sends Jesus again to be with him as he is in the flesh. Jesus embracing us, embracing him. Physical intimacy with God from start to never end. Who doesn't want that? I'm going to pray. Lord God, hurry. Take us away with you. Come, Lord Jesus, come.